We begin this evening by reading together three passages of Scripture. The first from Matthew chapter 12, if you'll begin reading with me at verse number 33. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with the 33rd verse. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. A brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And now turn next with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 29. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And now one more, this from the book of James. The book of James and chapter 3. Beginning with verse number 1. James 3 at verse 1. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." We spent a bit of time this morning discussing the power and the veracity of what God has to say in truth, compared with the power and the destructive nature of the lies the devil tells, especially reminding ourselves we must not succumb to the deception, the wiles, the beguiling words of Satan himself, which have been out there in the ether, as it were, since the very beginning of time, all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the serpent's temptation of Eve in the garden. And I thought it might do well for us to spend just a bit of time this evening building on that foundation building up and out just a bit to show the same thing is true for us and the power that our own words have. I don't know whether it's biological or physiological or psychological, but it's true that our words have tremendous impact upon our own decision-making, our own direction of life, and our influence on others. It's important what we think. And the Bible says, we paraphrase it to say, you are what you think, but the Bible says, as he thinks in his heart, so is he, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, we just read, which suggests the fact that the heart is the seat of it all. Be careful what you think. But there is a difference, and like I say, whether biological, physiological, psychological, I don't know, but there is a threshold we pass when thoughts move to language. Ever have something you've been thinking about, not necessarily wrong or right, just something you're thinking about, you're pondering, you're mulling over in your mind, and it may have been weeks or months or years you've been thinking whatever this thing is you're thinking, and at some moment you verbalize it. You say it out loud to someone else, or even just to yourself. It comes out in words that are audible, and all of a sudden it takes on whatever this was, a life it didn't have before. I don't know why. I can't explain what it is, but it's true. The minute you put your thoughts into language which are audible, they take on life. They have a life force of their own. They take a direction that they wouldn't have taken otherwise. That's why, yes, we should watch what we think, but especially watch when those thoughts turn into language and turn into the words we use. No doubt you've seen this with your relationship with other people. I've heard of, in fact, when we first got married, I remember, I can't remember who it was, but somebody gave us advice to never use, they referred to it as the D word. And I hesitate to even use it now, the D word that ends a marriage, dissolves the relationship legally. And at the time, I listened, and we heeded the advice, and I don't think we've ever used the language with one another, but the fact is, it's true. The moment the word is said, the idea is out there and sometimes grows into something much more than it ever would have if it weren't spoken out loud. Now, that's not our subject for this evening, but it's the principle we're talking about. That language, good or bad, takes on a life and moves us in a direction that we perhaps had not really intended fully, but it takes on a life of its own. And these passages we just read together, they all speak to this. Jesus is warning those in his hearing in Matthew 12 to be very careful in their words, because the heart produces after its own kind. And from an evil heart comes evil words, and evil words have consequence, not just in this life, but also in the life to come. And there's truth in that. We're judged not just by what we do in this life, we're judged by what we have chosen to say in this life. By their words, you'll be justified. By your words, you'll be condemned. Well, that's true. And the reason for that is, as we saw this morning, there's tremendous power in language. How does God change the hearts of mankind? It's not in any magical or mystical way. It's not by way of a miracle. He changes the hearts of men and women by persuading through his inspired language to change the way they think. We are not conformed to this world. We are transformed by the renewing of the mind. So says Romans chapter 12. That changing of the mind comes as God's word takes place in our heart and the language of inspired literature changes the way we see things and opens up opportunities that Christ provides for us by His life, His death, His blood, His sacrifice, His providence, His promises. And just so, how does the devil change the lives of people he influences? Just as God does not change people mystically or magically or miraculously, the devil doesn't change people by possessing them, as was the case back in the days of Jesus. Now, you'd correct me if I told you, because we have no demon possession today, the devil has no control over anybody. You'd say, well, he sure does. I can see it every day. And so if that were the case, I would ask you, then how does he control the people today? If he doesn't possess them against their will, it's by the language he uses to change the hearts and minds and thinking of people he controls. God doesn't change people against their will. The devil doesn't change people against their will, but by the use of their persuasive language, they change the hearts in one way or the other, good or bad, for God or against Him. That same power is within us. We made mention this morning of how God at the beginning first named day and night. The light He called day, the darkness He called night, the evening and morning were the first day. He then named the firmament. He named the separation of the seas and the land. And then gave to man, to mankind, the wonderful blessing of being able to name the various members and species and kinds of the animal world. And don't take that blessing lightly, because it's something that is unique to humankind as opposed to all the other living kind that God has been behind producing and creating. We have been given the capacity, the ability, the performance to be able to categorize, defile, to label, and to name, and to describe, that the animals just can't. Why? Well, because God gave us that ability. What do we do with it? Well, we do what we do. We categorize, we label, we name. We use language to do so. And just as there's power in God using language, there's power in the devil using language, there is tremendous power, for good or bad, depends on what we do with it, with the language we use. Which brings us then to that passage in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul encourages his readers there to use language to build up, to edify, to use words of grace to help, to use words of forgiveness to heal. And if you back up from when we started reading in the last part of the fourth chapter of Ephesians, you'll find that what Paul is doing there is showing the contrast in what Christians now are supposed to be doing and the life they're supposed to have long since left behind. You've not so learned Christ, those things you used to be doing. You've learned better. And of those things that so characterize the heathen, the ungodly, the unchristlike world are matters of the tongue. Because just as vicious animals learn to attack and to kill, almost by instinct, if not by practice, the worst of those around us have learned by instinct or practice to destroy with their words those around them for their own benefit. Now, that's just the way the world operates. It always has, and yes, it always will. Now, when you hear somebody on television lying, well, just don't be upset about it. That's what people on television do. You see somebody in the business world cheating by lying. Well, don't get upset about it. That's what people in business do. Not all people, but enough to make it more true than not. Because that's just the way of the world. And Paul contrasts that way the world lives with what we have learned in Christ, which is absolutely fundamentally different. We have words of truth, period, even when it hurts us. We have words of integrity, period, even when it costs us. And yes, we use words of love and edification to others, even when it makes no sense to us. Remember, Jesus taught in Matthew 5 words that we really would just as soon not be in the Bible about the way to treat our enemies. They hate you, they persecute you, they say all manner of evil against you. And notice that last, they say all manner of evil against you. And what do? You bless them. You do good to them. And so they're cursing you. They're saying bad things about you. They're despitefully using you. And you're using your language to bless them. Because that's the way you treat an enemy. Not just your friend. Not just your neighbor. Not just your loved one. Not just your kith and kin. You treat your enemy that way. Like I say, many of us would just assume that passage not even be in the Bible. But it is, because that's the way God wants us to think. That's the way Christ taught us to live. That's right there as an expectation for all of us if we've changed ourselves from within to this new way of living and thinking like Christ. And so Paul tells Ephesians, you used to live the way you did, but now instead you use your words not to cut down and to destroy and to crucify others, but you use your words as words of grace and to edify the hearer with them. And why? Well, because you've got tremendous power in what you say. Now, before we leave this to go to James, where I'd like to spend a little more time, let me just say that this power talking about that Paul describes in Ephesians 4 that separates us from the world and how we speak, the reason why it's so important is because It reflects the very calling that we have enjoined. It reflects the very name of Christ we're wearing. It reflects the very body of which we're parts. It reflects the God that we claim to be serving. When we talk just like the world does, and I'm not just talking about filthy language. I hope I'm with the crowd this evening that that's not even necessary. Now, I could spend 30 minutes talking about how not to use vulgar language, and I think most of you'd say, well, that's a good lesson, but I don't really have a problem with that. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. You can have corrupt communication and never use a vulgar word. Words that are rooted in bitterness, that are meant to tear down, destroy, upend, and reduce to ashes the person that you disagree with. That kind of language is the corrupt communication under discussion here. That language which is the opposite of the forgiveness that we ought to be offering. That's the kind of language we're talking about. That all bitterness and all evil speaking, that's the kind of language we're talking about. And doing that goes a long way in showing the world what Christianity really looks like. A failure to do that just feeds into the narrative the world has already. You guys, you folks, you people, you cultists, you're just hypocrites. And we feed right into that by talking, acting, behaving just like the world does. Which brings us then to that last passage we saw in James, James chapter 3. In congregations looking for teachers, I've never seen this used as a text to bring in extra teachers. My brethren, be not many teachers. And so let me talk to you about the need for you to teach. Now, both those things are true. We need more teachers, but we need those who teach who understand the weight of what they're doing, the responsibility in what they're doing, and the reach and power of the words they use. Because as you know, the wider the wider a message travels, the more potential it has to either do good or do harm. I mentioned a while ago the biological, physiological, psychological nature of language, and it's true. It's been proven by study, the power of words as opposed to just thoughts. But let's say you have a bad thought and leads to some bad language, not vulgarity, but just along the lines of the bad thoughts you've had, and you voice those to yourself. And it may ruin your day. You may ruin your week. You may even ruin your life by taking it in the wrong direction. You may get involved in bad habits with bad people. You may ruin things, but it's just contained at that moment to yourself. Now take that bad thought you had and that bad thing you said in the mirror to yourself, and then you go and find somebody and repeat it to them. And that word as a seed goes into their thought and changes the way they see things. And then next thing you know, that damage you've done has grown from one to 100% more another. Two. No, it's just you and one more person. Well, let's say, for example, instead, we have a small group this evening, relatively speaking. But say I had a bad thought this morning, and I said a bad thing to myself, and I'm going in the wrong direction, and I thought I'd tell all you about it and convince you of this bad thing I've been thinking and saying. And a good percentage of you take that as a seed in your own mind, you're thinking, and before long, you're going in that direction. You see, the wider the message, the more powerful its impact. Now today, because of technology, you put those words on the internet. You put those words in a broadcast across the nation and around the globe. You put that message in a satellite to the whole world. And what an impact those words have for good or for bad, depending on what they are. And so, yes, we need more people willing to get up and stand up and say something and teach, but be very careful, because words have tremendous power. And the wider the reach of those words, the more powerful the impact can be. In fact, I can prove that point with one word. Yeah, just one word. I could say one word and you'll have my entire understanding of this point. One word. And I'm going to say the word and no others and you'll get the point. Hitler. That's what happened. The wider the message, the more impact it has. It can change the course of history. Now one more word I can use. Jesus. The wider the spread, the more impact the message has. It's true for good or bad. It's true for good or ill. It's true regardless, but it depends on the quality and the import of the message itself. But those of us who are neither Jesus Christ in perfection nor Hitler in ugliness, somewhere in between, hopefully closer to Jesus, must realize that the broader our expanse of our word spoken to more people, the more we need to be careful about what we say and how we say it and the effect and impact it has. So James takes that and uses that in a way to speak of the danger, the negative. And everything he says in the negative could be flipped around and the positive could be said otherwise. He could have used examples like Barnabas, the son of exhortation. He could have talked about the writer of Hebrews encouraging the reader there to exhort one another daily while it's called today. He could have even mentioned the writing of Paul we saw a while ago in Ephesians 4 to use words of grace and edification. Those are the positive aspects of this, or the gospel, which turned the world upside down for good in the days of New Testament times. But instead, he he looks at the danger of words if used improperly. That just small thing, the tongue, has such tremendous power to change the whole person and everything else. You notice he moves from the small tongue being like a small bit in a horse's mouth, well, that controls the horse. The small tongue being like the small rudder in a ship, it just controls that ship so much larger. But then he moves to fire. And that's when things start to accelerate. He moves to fire. Because a fire does not just contain itself to where it starts, it spreads. And that's what language does. It spreads. For good. That's how the gospel was spread in New Testament times. For good. Those who are persecuted went everywhere preaching the word, Acts 8 and 4, or in a negative way, in destruction. Words do the same thing. And that's what James is warning about here. Don't use your language in a way that destroys, that tears down, that leaves people worse off afterward. And then as our text we read a while ago ended by suggesting, you can't have it both ways. The same mouth can't produce blessing and cursing. Oh, yes, I said some ugly things and I shouldn't have, but I've said some good things too. Well, when those two things are balanced, they're not. When it seems like both of those are equal, they never are. Because I promise you, I don't know why this is, but it is the case. You can say 10 good things and one ugly thing, and the only thing folks remember is the one ugly thing. It's true in a larger fashion than just that. You live to be a 90-year-old person and spend 88, 89 years living a pristine Christ-like life and have a huge scandal in your last year, and what are you remembered by that last scandal? It doesn't take much ugliness to destroy the beauty of an otherwise beautiful palette you've painted for yourself. And so what's the point in all of this evening? Well, like the little song we sang in Vacation Bible School, be careful, little mouth, what you say. If you think I'm just talking to you, I'm reminding myself too, because I can get to talking sometimes and forget what I'm saying and not be aware of it. And so let's all be careful, little mouths, what we say. My friend, if you need to come this evening, the invitation is yours. If you'll come as together, we stand and sing.